Praise the Lord. I hope that that song challenged you to think to how do we respond on Easter? How do we respond to the resurrection of Jesus? Praise the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we look at his word together. Father, we thank you so much for sending your son Jesus, not just to live a perfect life and be the perfect example, but to take the punishment that we deserve, to take it upon himself on the cross, to bear our sins, and not just so that we could be forgiven, but then on the third day, he rose from the dead so that we could have victory over sin and death forever by simply calling on his name, by trusting in his sacrifice, by believing in his resurrection. Thank you, Father, for giving your son. Thank you for saving and preserving your word for us so that we can know what he did, who you are, how we are to respond. Give us the wisdom to see that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. That's what we're going to read in just a moment, and we'll kind of go through a story together this morning as we think about the resurrection of Jesus. As you're turning there, I want to ask a question, and I'm curious what your answer would be. If you could have anyone in the history of the world teach you the Bible, who would you choose? Anyone in all the history of the world, who would you choose to teach you the Bible? Paul, somebody said. Jesus, right? It maybe sounded like a trick question, but it wasn't. We would want Jesus, right? I mean, that would be our obvious answer. Can you imagine how amazing it would be to have the Son of God, the author of the book, teach you what it means? You know, I'm sure most of you are probably like me, or probably all of you are like me to some degree, where you've had those times where you've opened the Bible and you've started reading and you struggle to understand something. You know, what does this mean? I don't understand. What is this telling me about God? What does this apply? How does this apply to my life? Or how should I respond to what I just read? You ever have those times? Maybe every day, maybe every week. But today, as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, I want you to consider life to life. How does the resurrection life of Jesus bring clarity to the Bible? And not just that, but how does the resurrection of Jesus in his life bring clarity to our lives? The life of Jesus to our life. And so my purpose in the message this morning as we look at this story in Luke chapter 24 is that you will believe the truth about Jesus and that you'll respond accordingly. Understand the truth and believe it. If you do truly understand, if you sincerely believe the gospel message, then you can't help but respond the way that God calls us to. If you embrace the gospel, then you're going to surrender your all to Jesus. That's what's going to happen. What's that look like then? And I think we see a good example of that here in the story in Luke 24. From the story of the Emmaus Road, I want you to consider three necessary responses to our resurrected Lord. These are the right responses. There's a lot of responses, but these are the right responses. To be clear, everyone responds to Jesus. Everyone responds to his resurrection because even a supposed non-response is a response of rejection. The truth is out before us. It's happened. The resurrection is real. It's happened. And so what is our response? What is your response? How will you respond? How are you responded in your daily life with your priorities and with your lifestyle? And so this story tells us, I believe, how to respond to the Easter story. First of all, to rightly respond, and we're going to read verses 13 through 24, seek Jesus. To rightly respond to the Easter story, seek Jesus. Search for him. Search for the truth. Jesus is the truth. And so if you are sincere in your search, you're going to find him. Praise God. He will reveal himself to you. Seek God by reading his word. And so let's start in chapter 24 of the Gospel of Luke. We're going to start in verse 13. It says, on the very first day, or I'm sorry, I skipped down to verse 13. Now the same day, so this is the day of the resurrection, right? There's confusion. So on the same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Together, they were discussing everything that had taken place. And while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk along with them. But they were prevented from recognizing Jesus. So then Jesus asked them, what is this dispute that you're having with each other as you're walking? And they stopped. They stopped walking and they looked discouraged. The one named Cleopas answered Jesus, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that are happening there in these days? Now, how funny and ironic is that, by the way? This guy asked Jesus if he understood the crucifixion. He doesn't understand. He didn't realize he was talking to Jesus. But he asked Jesus if he understood the crucifixion. Jesus is the only one who truly did understand the crucifixion. He's the one that went through it. But you see, these two guys were prevented up to this point from realizing that they were speaking to the Lord. They were prevented from recognizing it. And so their eyes were blinded to the truth, the reality of what was happening. But then check out Jesus' response. I think, to me, this says Jesus has a good sense of humor. Because look at how he responds. They said, do you not realize what just happened in Jerusalem? And this is Jesus' response in verse 19. What things? What things, Jesus asked them. So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and the leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him. They didn't see Jesus. And so we see here, there's this pursuit happening. Seek Jesus, right? These two men, Cleopas and his friend, they were searching for the truth. They wanted to know the truth. They were sincere in their search. They desired understanding, and they were sincere, and Jesus blessed them as a result. What better thing than to seek the Lord and to hear from him. And praise God for his word, because that allows us to do that anytime we want. We can seek God, we can seek the Lord, and we can hear from him when we go to his word and we ask for his help to know him and to know what we are to do in response to who he is. Luke 1:4 tells us, the beginning of this gospel, says that the book of Luke and Acts, which were written together by the great historian Luke, who was a doctor and was very intent on making sure that we understood the proof of who Jesus is and what this gospel message is, he says that he wrote this so that you might know the certainty of the things you have been instructed. We have God's word so that we can know the truth. We have God's word so that we can know with certainty, so we can seek Jesus. Who is Jesus and what is his gospel? Seek him through his word. God didn't preserve his word for thousands of years so that you would be confused and dumbfounded. That's not why the Bible exists, so that you can be wondering, well, what do I do? No, God preserved his word so that you can know him and so that you can know how to live. That's why we have God's word, so that he will get the glory, so that we can have a relationship with him. Seek him and be sincere in your seeking. One of my favorite promises of all time is Jeremiah 29:13. It says, this is God speaking. He said, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I love that. Now, think about that for a second. Does this describe your life? Look at those words. Does that describe your life? Does that describe your desire? Does it describe your daily attitude? If you are struggling to understand the Bible, if you're struggling to understand God, if you are struggling to understand your purpose and meaning for your life, perhaps you're looking in the wrong place. Or perhaps you're not sincere in your pursuit. With all your heart implies a total surrender, an absolute abandon, complete trust in God. And so seek Jesus. Ask for him to help you to understand and obey the truth. Go to his word and say, help me, I want to know the truth. Just as these two men walking on this road wanted to know the truth. They were sincere, they were longing, they didn't understand. And so they were searching for answers. These disciples, they knew the facts. They knew what had happened. They had heard what had happened. They had seen what had happened. They knew the facts, but they didn't yet know the Savior. You know, apparently, I am reading glasses years old now. Now, I can read still without glasses, but it gets hard for me to track and to follow, and sometimes I'll get a little bit of a headache if I read without glasses. And so the reason that some of us wear glasses, whether reading glasses or regular glasses, is because it helps us to see something clearly. It helps us to understand what we're trying to see, right? Now, spiritually speaking, Jesus is our glasses. Jesus is. We can't see clearly. We can't understand what we need without Jesus. We need Jesus. Even more than any of you need glasses, we need Jesus to see clearly. We need Jesus to understand what we need. And so to rightly respond to the Easter story, seek Jesus. Secondly, then trust Jesus. Trust that he is who he said he was. Trust that God's word is true. Trust what God's word declares about Jesus. Trust that he truly is the fulfillment of God's promises. That he truly is the yes to all of God's promises. As 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, trust Jesus. And so let's look at the next 7 verses, then beginning in verse 25, as this story continues, Jesus goes on to answer them as they explain all these frustrations. Jesus said to them, "How unwise and slow you are to believe in your hearts all that the prophets have spoken. Didn't the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. They came near to the village where they were going, and he gave the impression that he was going farther. But they urged him, 'Stay with us, because it's almost evening, and so now the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. It was as he reclined at the table with them that he took the bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized Jesus, but he disappeared from their sight." Can you imagine this? Again, reminding us that he is Jesus, he is Lord, only he can do these things. But trust Jesus. As Jesus declares in verse 25, if you don't believe, if you don't trust in him, then you're a fool. He says it quite simply and straightforwardly in verse 25. The facts are right here. The promises have been fulfilled. Jesus is risen. He is Lord. He is Savior. I mean, it was so clear. It was so obvious. It was so evident that the only way that Jewish authorities could figure out how to stop this from spreading was to say, oh, somebody stole his body. Because the tomb was empty. The stone was rolled away. The tomb was empty. The only thing they could say was, well, somebody must have stolen his body. But yet over 500 witnesses saw him and heard him and talked to him and ate with him. He physically died on the cross. He physically rose from the dead. He is Savior. And as the tomb was open and empty that Sunday morning, the scriptures were opened and fulfilled. God always keeps his promises. Jesus is the yes to those promises. And so trust Jesus. If you do, you'll never regret it. I've never met somebody that trusts in Jesus and says, yeah, that was a mistake. No, I've never. You'll know, you won't meet somebody that sincerely gives their heart to Jesus and regrets it. You won't. But if you don't trust in Jesus, as he said in verse 25, you're a fool. You're a fool, and you'll regret it for all of eternity. And as the story clearly reminds us, God is the one. God is the one who opens our hearts. God is the one who opens our eyes so that we can receive him. God does the change. But also recognize, because the story also makes this clear, Jesus does not force us to turn to him. We're not a bunch of robots. Jesus does not force us to turn to him. He calls us to seek him. He calls us to trust him. And we are responsible for doing so. We have a responsibility to respond to Jesus. Romans 10:9, I said earlier, Jeremiah 29:13 is one of my favorite promises. This is my favorite ultimate promise that's ever been given. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you will be saved. What? I mean, there's no better promise than that. There's nothing better than that. If, like the disciples in this story, we sincerely seek Jesus, then he opens our eyes to the truth. And if we trust him, he gives us life. He gives us life like only he can. He gives us salvation. And think about that for a minute. Think about rescue. Think about salvation. Naturally, what do we always want to be saved from? We want to be saved from suffering, right? Isn't that naturally what we want? We want to be saved from suffering. We want to be saved from discomfort and insecurity. We want to be saved from danger and disaster and destruction. That's what we want to be saved from. We want to be saved from that which hurts us. Naturally, that's what we want. These guys on the road to Emmaus, they were no exception. That's why they were so sad at first. That's why they were so distraught. They thought, wait, I thought the Messiah was going to save us from suffering. I thought he was going to redeem Israel. I thought he was going to deliver us from the hands of the Romans. I thought we weren't going to have to suffer. But what Jesus revealed to them, and please recognize what Jesus reveals, what God's word reveals to all of us, is that Jesus didn't come to save us from suffering. Jesus came to save us through suffering. Through suffering. There's no promise right now that there will be no suffering in this life. In fact, the Bible actually promises that there will be suffering in this life. And most importantly, the promise and the fulfillment of that promise is the ultimate suffering of our Savior. Selfishly, we're inclined to want salvation from suffering. Save me from suffering. But the reality is that we receive salvation through suffering, the suffering of Jesus for our sins. And then as a result of us trusting in Jesus, we seek Jesus, we trust in Jesus, we believe in his death and resurrection. And as a result of that, we are able and willing to endure suffering until that ultimate salvation is complete. Do you trust Jesus enough to endure suffering with joy? To press on in this life in the midst of suffering? Do you trust him enough for that to happen? To rightly respond to the Easter story, seek Jesus, trust Jesus, and then thirdly, proclaim Jesus. If you've ever embraced the gospel, is there any other option than to talk about what Jesus has done for you? If you've truly searched for the truth, if you've truly understood who Jesus is, if you've trusted him to save you and to deliver you from death, then you will proclaim him. Or you're going to have that burning desire and that resulting guilt until you do proclaim him. There's not a day in my life that goes by, and this is from the moment I got saved 20 years old in college, that I don't have this desire to proclaim to others what Jesus has done for me. Now, does that mean I always do it? No. When I don't, I feel terrible. This isn't because I'm a pastor. I had no idea when God saved me in college that I'd be a pastor. It wasn't not even crossed my mind. But that desire has always been there. Why? Because I have the Holy Spirit. It's not because I'm better than anybody in here. I'm not better than anybody. Not a single one of you in here am I better than you. I have a desire to talk about my relationship with Jesus. I'm not talking about up here at the pulpit. I'm talking about in daily conversations with people. I have that desire because I've sought the truth. The truth has been revealed to me, and I've trusted in Jesus, and now Jesus has changed my heart. And I've talked to many of you that I know are the same way. You're either sharing your faith or you feel terrible when you're not. Those are the only options. There's not a, well, that's for other people. You see, if you feel that way, if you don't feel like it's your place to share and proclaim Jesus, then you haven't been changed yet. And so I just want to encourage you this morning to call on him, to seek Jesus and to trust Jesus. Check out the last few verses of the story then as we look at the end of the story of the Emmaus Road. In verse 32, it says, "So they said to each other, weren't our hearts ablaze within us while he was talking with us on the road? In explaining the scriptures to us, that very hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them and gathered together who said, 'The Lord has certainly been raised and has appeared to Simon.' Then they began to describe what had happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread." Proclaim Jesus. Check out Cleopas and his buddy. I mean, just think about what's happening here. They had just walked 7 miles. That's the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. It's a 7-mile journey. So they had walked 7 miles, and as soon as they embraced the gospel, Right? They knew the facts, but it wasn't until then that they embraced the gospel. They believed the resurrection. They experienced a relationship with Jesus. As soon as they did that, they turned around and they walked another 7 miles. 7 miles! That's from here to downtown Fulton. Who's up for an Emmaus Road walk after the service today? Brick District and back. No ham until we're done. Who's up for that? I know you all are saying no to that because the ham's going to be ready before you get back. It's going to take a while. Yeah, some of you cross-country runners might be glad to do that 14-mile jaunt. But these disciples, they were so excited about what Jesus had done for them that they had to tell the world. Let's go back to Jerusalem. Let's tell these guys, Jesus is risen. What those ladies said they saw, what they heard from the angels, that's true. He's alive. We ate with him. This is what happens when you come to know Jesus. You proclaim him. When you experience that forgiveness of sins, you experience that great grace of the gospel and that relationship with him, you want others to know about it. You proclaim him. In a Voice of the Martyrs magazine a couple of months ago, I read a story about Miriam. She's an Ethiopian woman, of course, living in Ethiopia, and she led her entire family to faith in Christ when she became a Christian as a teenager. Now she's in her 30s. And she has a business that was destroyed a couple of years ago, just completely destroyed by people who didn't like that she was a Christian. They didn't like that she was sharing her faith and leading other people to Christ. And so these Muslims in her village, they destroyed her shop because they didn't like what she was doing. But you know what happened, what she said about that suffering and that persecution? She said, even though I lost all my possessions, I became stronger in my faith. She said, I don't know how that happened. What people did for evil actually drew me closer to God. And then God used that. You see, as people saw in her this hope, and they saw this peace that she had despite losing everything she owned, despite losing her business, and they saw that she still had a hope and a joy and a peace and a satisfaction, they wanted to know why. And so what did that do? It opened the door for her to share her faith with more people and lead more people to faith in Jesus. You see, that's what happens when you seek Jesus and when you trust Jesus, even in difficulty, even in suffering, you proclaim Jesus. Remember, I said my purpose today is that you will believe the truth about Jesus and that you'll respond accordingly. The right response isn't, please realize this morning, the right response isn't, well, what can I get out of this? What can I get out of this following Jesus, this church thing, this Christianity thing? What can I get out of it? The right response is not, how can Jesus make me feel good about myself? It's not, how can I have a better life? That's not the right response. It's not even, how can I get to heaven? As great as that is, that's not the heart of the issue. No, the right response is, who is Jesus and how can I know him? Who is this Jesus and how can I have a right relationship with him? That's the right response. Seek him and trust him and proclaim him. You see, God's design for your life, his plan, his way is the only way that's perfect. There's no other way that is going to be better and more fulfilling and more satisfying than walking with Jesus. Does it mean it's easy? No. Does it mean there's no suffering? No. It actually means there is suffering. But you see, the reality is that we all sin. We all fall short of God's perfect standard. We all distort his plan for our lives. We mess it up. Any sort of disobedience, just one is enough. Just one sin is enough, and we all do it all the time. We sin, we fail, we disobey. And that leads to brokenness, right? The brokenness that's all around us, the brokenness that's in us, the brokenness that we experience, it's the result of our sin. It's our fault. It's my fault. It's your fault. The brokenness that's around this world, it's because of us. You know, think about this for a second. Brokenness leads to us thinking, it leads to us thinking that this Bible is about us. Just like those disciples early on the road to Emmaus. Oh, well, why did he have to die? Why did he have to die? We thought he was going to redeem Israel. You see, what were they doing? They were making it all about them. Oh, well, why can't he save us from the suffering? And so brokenness says, oh, look, this is about me. No, this isn't about us. This is about Jesus. This is about his glory. And because of our sin, we all deserve to spend eternity in hell because our relationship with a perfect God is broken. because we try to make it all about us. But it's not about us, it's about Him first. And there's only one thing that can fix our brokenness, and that's the gospel. The gospel, the good news that Jesus died on the cross in our place for our sins. He died because of our brokenness. How deep the Father's love for us, which I believe is one of the best songs ever written. We're going to sing it in a few minutes. But this as one of its verses. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It's me. It's you. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. The good news of the gospel is that on the third day, he rose from the dead. He won the victory over sin and death for eternity. And so now, if you simply repent of your sins and you believe in Jesus Christ for forgiveness and salvation, he will give you a new life. You see, turning away from sin, now again, please realize, that doesn't mean that we're not sinners anymore. We're still sinners. But when we turn from our sin and we say, Jesus, I don't want to live this way anymore. I don't want to live in brokenness anymore. I want to follow you. When we turn from sin and we cry out to Jesus and ask for his help to change us and to give us a new life, that's the only way to be saved from brokenness now and brokenness forever. We're still broken until Jesus comes back. We're still broken. But we're counted as if we weren't. We're counted as if we were righteous. Because God looks at my sin and he doesn't see the brokenness that consumes my life. He sees the blood of Jesus on the cross. He sees the empty tomb on the third day. And all of a sudden, I'm counted as if I was righteous. And I'm not content anymore to walk in those broken ways. I desire to walk with the Lord. And so that's what happens, because not only does God save us, but all of a sudden, we recover and pursue that perfect plan. We desire to walk with Jesus. That's the evidence. And so we do those things that we're talking about. We seek Jesus. We trust Jesus. We proclaim Jesus. Far from perfect still. No better than anyone else. But all of a sudden, we desire that design, that purpose, that meaning, that plan that God has for us. And we're not content to go in other ways. And when we do fail, when we do fall in those other ways, there's that desire to turn away from that and ask God for help. God, help me, forgive me, I'm sorry, please, I want to walk with you. And so the evidence is that in your heart you will seek Jesus. With all your life you will trust Jesus. And with your words and actions you will proclaim Jesus. You're going to follow Jesus, and your desire is going to be that you will help others to follow Jesus. That's one of the evidences that Jesus has changed your life, is that you long for your family and your friends and your coworkers and your classmates and your teammates and those who are closest to you. You desire for them to experience how great it is to know Jesus. Life to life. Life to life, which impacts those around us. Father God, that's our prayer today. Our prayer is that we would experience life and desire that others would experience life. Father, we ask that you would help us to respond rightly to the resurrection of Jesus. That we would respond by seeking the truth with all of our hearts. That we would respond by trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus for our salvation. And that we would respond rightly by helping others to know the truth about who Jesus is. Father, I pray this morning for those who are here who haven't yet made that decision to trust in Jesus. Father, please, right now as we're praying, give them that desire to call on your name. Help them to recognize that every person in this room needs Jesus. We all need Jesus. We all need his sacrifice. That no one in this room is better than anyone else. It doesn't matter the past that we've been through. It doesn't matter where we're from. It doesn't matter what we look like. What matters is that we're sinners in need of a Savior. And so, Father, for those who haven't yet trusted in the death of Jesus, who haven't yet believed the resurrection, who haven't yet, maybe they believe the facts, maybe they know the facts, but maybe they haven't yet surrendered their all, Please, God, give them the desire to do that today. Let them not trust their church attendance. Let them not trust the baptism or maybe a walking down the aisle or a prayer they prayed or something they've done in the past, but let them only trust in what Jesus has done for them. Let them only trust in a changed heart and changed life that comes through the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus. Father, we pray that you would help us as a church to be united in this gospel message. Help us every day with all that we are to seek Jesus, to trust Jesus, to proclaim Jesus. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.